Today we begin a new series entitled The Fall and Rise of King David. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the great God that thou art. We thank you for this opportunity to open up thy very words. Father, give us teachable hearts and minds today. Father, use your word to minister to us as only your word can. We pray as you promised that your word would go out, go forth, and not return void. Bless the lesson today, bless the listener, and we pray for the lost soul that never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that this would be the very day that they would call on the name of the Lord from a heart of faith, trusting in only his shed blood to save them. Father, now we commit this time into thy hands. We ask you to have your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. The fall and rise of King David. Even those unfamiliar with the Word of God know the story of David and Bathsheba. The Christians who desire to maintain the victory won for them by the risen Lord will find 2 Samuel chapter 11 a perfect place to examine the heart of a man who loved his God and was richly blessed, who nevertheless fell into deep and terrible sin owing to a variety of factors to which every one of us is prone. You see, God had chosen David to be king of Israel and praised him for pursuing the Lord's own heart. By the grace of God, he had triumphed over many foes, some of them in supernatural fashion. Through the mercy of Jehovah, he had been taken from his place as the last of the litter. And while but an obscure shepherd boy, he had been empowered to defeat a lion, a bear, and a giant. He would become the conqueror of the Philistines, a mighty king, a great warrior. And it is obvious from the record, is it not, of his life given to us in the Scripture, that no enemy that could stand before him if he stood with God. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 1. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse number 1, the words of God say this: And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. All the tragedy of David's tale begins here. In the opening verse of our chapter, the Holy Spirit marks the time. We read in the Word of God, it came to pass after the year was expired. In other words, after Goliath fell, after the heathen fled, after the Psalms of triumph and praise were written, after Saul had been removed, after the anointing oil, after the devotion of Jonathan, after the rejoicing of his nation, after the year was expired. The great events and victory in David's life could provide strength and hope. In the experiences with God could give him confidence and light. But nothing from the year now expired could guarantee conquest in the year now dawning. We read again in our verse, at the time when kings go forth to battle. You see, David had missed the train. If he had marched out at the head of the column, where the king belonged, he would not have been on the roof. Amen. Had he taken his whole armor and gone forth with the troops, as was his duty, you see, there would have been no gaze upon a bathing woman. Had he been in the camp with the rest of the soldiers, like all the times before, he would have had no opportunity to lie with one of their wives. You see, each life is one of choices. And the smallest of those may well lead to the largest of circumstances. David, you will fall today. No. David, you will commit great crimes today. No. David, it is a time to go to battle. Will you go? No. Never did he think that the failure to do his duty would result in so much ruin. You see, my dear friend, we have a tendency to view sin only in the positive, the overt, the action. You see, it's difficult for us to think of sin in terms of neutrality or idleness. Think about it. David did not fail or fall because of something he did, but because of something he did not do. A failure to be where he should have been, when he should have been there, set the stage of one of Scripture's great tragedies. Now, as we read through the chapter, we realize that the battle was one that could be won by a lesser man than David. The fighting resulted in total destruction of an enemy of God's people. But it says in the Word of God, but David tarried still. All that followed was a result of the fact that he had momentarily lost his appetite for battle. You see, he did not stay home because he saw the woman, but he saw the woman because he stayed home. He did not set out to commit adultery, but he did not set out to wage war in the time of war. He did not intend to become a murderer, but he had no intention to march at the head of the column. The following verse is well known to many of a child of God, and they bring each of us into the scene at hand. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, the words of God say, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, the word of God reminds us, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 reminds us, for the weapons of our warfare are carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Salvation by grace through faith brings with it countless blessings and rewards, does it not? In addition to making one a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a saint and more, it carries with it an automatic enlistment in the great war between good and evil. No verse of Scripture asks one to become a soldier, orders participation, or pleads with the believer to join the fight. You see, my dear listener, it is a stated fact that all who have been saved are soldiers who are expected to fight and to be proficient in the use of their God-given weapons. Not a single Christian is exempt from duty, and all who have been drafted are expected to be victorious in the station given them by the captain of our salvation. The words of God say, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:1. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Ephesians 2:8. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Ephesians 4:7. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." Ephesians 5:30. We're told to put on the whole armor of God. "For we wrestle, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13. My dear listener, as surely as one is quickened, saved, given grace, and made one with Christ, we are soldiers in a battle expected to maintain the victory. Amen. These scriptures and many more remind us that while we may enjoy homes and families and possessions in this life, we must not forget that we are to be at war. While it's a good thing to go to church, read the Bible, and work in some capacity within the church, these may all be done in comfort, ease, and safety, avoiding the battle. My dear listener, let us beware. We are not lounging on the rooftop while our fellow soldiers are off at war. You see, there's another valid link between David's case and ours. We are not mere Christians, though that would be grand enough, but have been given incredible positions by the grace of God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6, the Word of God says this, that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Word of God tells us then, we are soldiers, we are kings. Should we fall, it will be because at the time when as a king we should have been engaged in the battle, we had opted for idleness. The hours during which men fall are hours when they could have been knocking on the door of a neighbor bound for hell, proclaiming the gospel to dying men on a busy street corner, or pleading with everlasting souls in a rest home or rescue mission. The present circumstance of those who have fallen is not owing to some overwhelming Bathsheba beauty in their life. No, but to a failure to be fully engaged in the battle. You see, the idle mind, the idle hands, the idle feet, and the disobedient heart provide the devil ground upon which to gain an advantage. My plea to you and prayer for each listener is that we will ponder the need to be ever engaged in the spiritual warfare. That is our high calling. There is no discharge in this war. Each day, my friend, is a new occasion to fight the good fight. May we each devote our heart to the battle. Amen. You see, often the failures of today have hidden roots in yesterday. When we grow careless in our devotion to one or more of God's commands, it often leads to a pattern of misbehavior. When we disregard what we deem a lesser directive, as though we were wise enough to determine that some things required by the Most High are not as important as others. It promotes in us a willingness to break other rules. It's also true that while we are extremely thankful for God's mercy and long suffering, we often mistaken his failure to instantly chasten an offense as meaning there will be no consequence. This emboldens the already wicked heart into supposing that since there has been no evil result, there will never be an evil result. For example, David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. There were three specific laws given for the king of Israel. Curiously, these statutes were set in place centuries before the nation had a king and was given by God, whose will was violated in the establishment of the monarchy. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you would. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, I want us to look at verses 14 through 17. We see that the word of God here tells the Hebrews this: when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not, here is rule number one, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For much as the Lord hath said unto him, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he, here's rule number two, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he, here's rule number three, greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. The last narrative before David's rooftop failures tell us of a great victory won against the Syrians at Helam. Not only did he put them to flight, but we are told, David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen in smote Shobach, the captain of their host, who died there. That's in 2 Samuel 10, 8, chapter 10, verse 18. We see here, we're told, he killed the horsemen and the chariot handlers, and he did not collect the beasts. Likewise, there were times when David triumphed over a wealthy foe, but handled the bounty in accord with the law's demands. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, we read this: when Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, that Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David to salute him, to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toya. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver, vessels of gold, vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. So we see that David was correct when dealing with the horses and money. But when it came to the matter of the opposite sex, he failed miserably. 20 years before he saw Bathsheba, David had begun a pattern of using the power of his throne to collect women. David has purchased his first wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, with the lives of 200 of the king's enemies. But he would later add many more. We get some idea how completely he disobeyed the Lord when we look at, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 3. In 1 Chronicles chapter 3, let's begin in verse 1. Notice how David has disobeyed the Lord, completely disobeyed the Lord when it came to women, multiplying women and wives and so forth and so on. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Now these were the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron. The firstborn, Amnon, of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. The second, Daniel, of Abigail, the Carmelitess. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmah, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah of Abital, the sixth, Ithuriam of Eglah, his wife. These six were born unto him in Hebron. And he reigned 7 years and 6 months in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And these were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemaiah, Shobab, and Nathan, and Solomon, four, of Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel, Ibhar also, and Eli Shema, and Eliphelet, and Nogah, and Nepheg, and Japhiah, and Elishama, and Eliadad, and Eliphelet, nine. These were all the sons of David, beside the sons of concubines and Tamar, their sister. That is at least seven wives, not including Michal, and with no numbering of the concubines. So, my dear listener, we are safe in assuming David knew the Lord's prohibition against collecting women. Perhaps he justified this rebellion by reminding himself of how faithful he was in the other areas. Perhaps he told himself that since he loved God so much, he was allowed a little leeway. Or perhaps he felt the God of grace would tolerate sin, or that a long-suffering Lord would not be too harsh if he did not opt to deal with the matter. However, most likely based on what eventually happened with the wife of Uriah, he just learned to silence his conscience so that he could indulge the desires of his flesh without conviction. You see, the violation of the Word of God gained strength with him until one day there came a traveler. a sin accommodated with will invite its friends. Let me say that again. A sin accommodated will invite its friends. Amen. Notice in Nathan's rebuke of David, he said the rich man who took the ewe lamb had exceeding many flocks and herds. This excess is the root from which the new sin would spring forth, my friends. We must each look carefully at our lives and make this a matter of soul searching. While there may be numerous areas of full obedience in our lives, are there pet sins to which we cling? Are there little or favored transgressions which we accommodate? David kept two decrees, but his carefulness, or carelessness rather, regarding the third, eventually brought him low. Are there portions of our life where iniquity is allowed to reside? Can we be certain that they will not one day bring us to shame? Can the man who allows himself a drink of liquor here and there be certain the lust for intoxicants will not consume him? Can the one careless with spending be sure a gambling habit or bankruptcy is not in the future? Amen. Can the woman who plays the flirt today rest assured she will not be an adulteress tomorrow? Wrath, bitterness, sloth, a wandering eye, stubbornness, fear. The list could go on and on, amen. Yea, any sin allowed to abide has the potential to eventually grow into something hideous. Like David, Christians prefer to limit or manage their sins rather than to repent and forsake them. Amen. We are not told to govern the old man. No, we're told to put him away. We are not told to oversee the flesh, my dear listener, but to mortify it, to kill it. For those who want to live victorious lives, you see, we cannot pick and choose which commandments we will obey and which we will disobey. Amen. They are all given by a loving Lord for our well-being. What may seem to carry no penalty today, my friend, may cost us dearly tomorrow. We're just about out of time today, and we'll continue next time in our series of studies on the fall and rise of King David. Thank you for joining me today, Brother Gino, for the pastor study. May God richly bless each and every one of you, is my prayer, and good day.